Friends of Jesus Christ, we're told, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. One translation has it this way. Be steadfast in prayer. Continue in it. The word devote means to persist, to remain with, to be loyal, to be faithful. It's really interesting, you know, that in the Scriptures, or in the New Testament at least, the one thing about which we are more often told to be faithful and tenacious is this whole business of prayer, to be persistent in it. John Ortberg, who wrote the book The Life You've Always Wanted, has a chapter on prayer, and he says that prayer is a learned behavior. I mean, none of us are born experts in prayer, and he says we never become masters at it. We're always beginners. And as you think about this learned behavior, you say to yourselves, well, what is it that we have to learn? And I'm thinking, it's not, first of all, mastering certain techniques. I know that we oftentimes think about prayer in those terms, techniques. I think that the more important thing about being people of prayer is that we be mastered by the resurrection. So that Easter, for instance, is not simply one day which we celebrate during the year, but that what is revealed there reconfigures, reshapes the map of our reality. We're to be captured, captivated by the Easter event. Now, Eugene Peterson has this book called Living the Resurrection. And he says in the four stories about the resurrection, you find a sense of wonder, amazement, surprise. But above all else, he says, you discover fear. Fear is the most dominant response to the resurrection. And he says it's not first of all, there are the soldiers, but it's not first of all the fear that paralyzes you. Not the fear that paralyzes you. But it's the fear of the Lord. It's the kind of fear that pulled you out of your own little world and agendas and pulled you into God's world. He has some really wonderful things to say about this fear of the Lord that he sees characteristic of those who walk in the resurrection, who have been raised with Christ, and whose lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Here's what he says. He says this fear includes all the emotions that accompany being scared, disoriented, not quite knowing what's happening. He says it's the realization that there is far more here than we had any idea of, but that more and other is God. The more and other is God. He says the fear of the Lord is the stock biblical term for this either sudden or cultivated awareness that the presence of God introduces into our lives. We are not the center of our existence. We are not the sum total of what matters. We don't know what's going to happen next. He says the fear of the Lord is fear with the scary element deleted. So it is often accompanied with the reassurance, fear not. But the fear not does not result in the absence of fear, but rather the transformation of that fear into the fear of the Lord. We still don't know what's going on. We're still disoriented, and we're still not in control. We're still deep, deep in mystery. There is the other. There is the more. There is God. Now, I do not think that you and I will become people of prayer until we are captivated by this fear of the Lord, this sense of the more, the other, God. Without it, if you live in a flat universe, if all of your world is to be tyrannized by the senses, then it seems to me prayer becomes just one more thing that you have to do, and most of us don't do it very well. But if you and I are captured by the resurrection, what happens? And see if this doesn't capture it. There develops within us a kind of running dialogue with the Lord. A running dialogue. John Piper, this Baptist minister writer, says, has this image. He says, prayer is not an intercom through which you order for room service. He says it's a wartime walkie-talkie. It's a very good image, really, and maybe a little, I don't know, not hokey, but a little. But anyway, a walkie-talkie. And he says, of course, you want to keep the lines of communications open with headquarters. And you're constantly receiving and giving messages. You're constantly wanting resources, whatever, but there is this running dialogue. Now, you see, we live in a culture that is not hospitable to mystery, that is not hospitable to the fear of the Lord. It wants to stomp it out. And I know that when you go to your places of work, life can seem terribly flat. It is so important to be captivated by this God who is involved in our lives, who has raised us up, and who is destining us for glory. So be devoted, be steadfast in this running dialogue. Okay? And so Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, or be watchful. It has the idea of being on guard or vigilant. I mean, take the walkie-talkie image. I mean, the enemy will try, to distort the messages. It will try to, bring in all kinds of other noises. It might try to steal the transmitter. It might make you drowsy and forgetful of your walkie-talkie. I mean, there's the enemy, and we are to be watchful. We are to guard it, because without being alert and watchful, I think we become sitting ducks to the world's culture that will squeeze us into its own mold. So that, as a matter of fact, as we said a couple of weeks ago, the only thing you dream about is money and sex and exciting recreation. I mean, you become persuaded that that's what life is all about. It's the one thing that you hope you can hold on to when you retire. You've lost your connections with the headquarters. The more, the other, God. So be alert, be vigilant, lest you be taken down by the devil that roars like a lion seeking whom it may devour, or the sins of the flesh that would pull you down and nail you to small things and make you feel unworthy of God. So devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, being watchful, with thanksgiving. What a wonder! I mean, at first I thought that's sort of a strange. Be alert, keeping alert with thanksgiving. But it's this message that we are to be alert and watchful, not in a spirit of anxiety, not in a spirit of fear, but rather in a spirit of confidence that the one who is on our side is stronger than that which is against us. That there are resources aplenty, inexhaustible, so that whatever the world throws at you, however your life unfolds, there is sufficient resources to keep you strong, to keep you going, to have you reach your goal. So devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with thanksgiving. And then Paul, at the same time, so while you're having this running dialogue, at the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. At the same time, pray for us. You know, it is so remarkable. This is not a formality that Paul is mouthing here. This is not pious stuff that he's just speaking because it's an appropriate thing to do for an apostle. I mean, they've been only they've only begun this story, and so platitudes are not yet formed. Paul is convicted of the indispensability of prayer. And you know, when I read that and think about it, I think, now, Paul, do you really? I mean, I thought to myself, I wonder, Paul, now, do you really think that if the Colossians didn't pray for an open door to the Word, for the Word, but you did and Silas did, that somehow it might not happen? And isn't the thing that you're wanting so noble, so God-glorifying, that a prayer is hardly necessary. And you know, Paul never asks those questions. He never does. He just simply assumes that we will pray for these things and that others will pray for them. And so it would be natural for Paul to assume that you and I would be praying, that God would blow the door off hinges in Germany or in Cameroon or in the Netherlands or in Nepal or in downtown Grand Rapids or in your own home or in this church, so that the word may have an opportunity to be explained and declared. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may proclaim, may declare the mystery of Christ. Paul wants this opportunity to declare the mystery of Christ. And you know, by mystery of Christ, the mystery, that word mystery, he doesn't mean something that's confusing or just oh so difficult. By mystery, he means something that was hidden and that we would have never discovered had God not revealed it. And so the mystery of Christ, of course, is this, that the Son of God, the Word which was with God, the Word that was God, became flesh. Who would have thought it? Who would have ever dared dream it? And that this Word that became flesh and tabernacled among us was poor. And that this one died for the ungodly while we were still enemies of God. He died for us. And that through him, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, the Down syndrome and the genius, red and white, you name it, all manners of peoples, they are to find their righteousness and their home in God through Jesus Christ. Who would have thought it? That it was all grace. That it was an amazing gift. And Paul says he is so hoping that a door will open for this word so that he may preach clearly or declare clearly this mystery of Christ. And then he says, see, and as a people who are walking in the resurrection, who are no longer finding their home in the valley of dry bones, but who are walking in the resurrection, he says, not only is there this running dialogue with God, but we are also to conduct ourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. This is sort of a foreign policy statement. The church is not a little huddle looking after its own affairs. It is to conduct itself wisely for the sake of others. This business of conducting yourselves wisely, it means the wisdom to know how to glorify God when there are no rules to tell you what to do. It means being able to be all things to people without sacrificing either holiness or truth. It's having tact, being thoughtful, being creative. It's having a sense of what is required in this instance. Walking with wisdom so that others, those on the outside, those who are not yet walking in the resurrection, may be attracted to it, may want to know more about it. You know, this wisdom, was it last week? Yeah, last week. You know, I mentioned this global positioning system. And, you know, some of you may have it in your cars. It tells you where you are anywhere on the globe, and you can punch in your destination, and it'll help you get there. Anyway, I think I said 24 satellites are needed to make that thing operative. After the service, somebody said it's 28. I don't know. Anyway, they have 24, 28 satellites up there, right? And then we said last week that what we really need is spiritual positioning systems. And I was thinking, how many satellites does it need to find your place and your destination and how to get to that destination? I think there are basically four satellites. There's meditating on the scriptures, the word. There's prayer. There are good counselors. I was talking to somebody this week who's into spiritual formation, and she said, wouldn't it be wonderful if each of us had a spiritual director? Yeah, that would be wonderful. And we do have, of course, one another and the church, and that is a satellite. What has the church said about these things? And then finally, I think the fourth satellite for wisdom, to be wise in this world, is the circumstances. Some doors open, some doors close. When all the doors close, maybe a window opens. You know that little phrase. But the circumstances. But we are to walk with wisdom, not so that people will speak well of you, but that so that people will speak well of the gospel. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, and then making the most of the time. Literally, that says buy up the opportunities. It means not killing time or wasting time or frittering away your time. In economics, there is a phrase that speaks of, in economics, they speak of entrepreneurial alertness. And you know what it is? It's the mindset of being ready to notice and seize upon new profitable opportunities, devising new ways to make things or new things to make, imagining possibilities consumers would welcome, seeing opportunities for new economic combinations. In other words, it's an alertness to opportunities to satisfy the customer, to make products. And in preaching, I think that preachers, for instance, need this entrepreneurial alertness in that when they read or talk or watch or whatever they do, they are able to make that connection and use it to illustrate the Scripture's teachings. But you see, we all need this entrepreneurial alertness so that every moment, every opportunity is seized upon and not wasted, but seized upon with the hope that through that moment you can either enhance your own salvation or bring glory to the kingdom of God. And I was thinking, there isn't any place where you cannot use the opportunity to enhance your own salvation and to bring glory to God. Anyway, Paul says, don't waste your life. And don't spend it on things that in the end won't matter. But you know what Jesus says, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. Make sure this currency has some lasting value. Don't hoard monopoly money. I mean, okay. Anyway, buy up the opportunity. Making the most of, and then this, let your speech always be gracious. So it's not only what you say that's important, you see, but how you say it. It's not only the content of what we say, but it's the manner in which we say it. And so we are to let our speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you and I may know how we ought to answer everyone. Let your speech always be gracious. I mean, we can sometimes not be gracious. And we can sometimes speak to the people that are under us at work or in school or in our neighborhoods or on the road, and we are not gracious. I mean, I don't need to point to anybody. I can just think of myself. I was driving. Carol had this huge van some years back. And I was in a rush. And so I was right on, practically on the bumpers of this poor woman in front of me. And then finally we had to stop. And when she stopped, she looked at me with such hate. I mean, well, she did more than that. But anyway, never mind. She was so angry. And I was so ashamed. And, you know, oh, gee. And I thought, now I'm thinking, I could not go up to her and say, I have a word of the gospel that I'd like to share with you. You know, it doesn't work. You and I, we have to learn to be gracious at all times. Under pressure, be gracious. You and I don't know who's looking, to whom we may be speaking. I mean, I've heard people say, as you must have heard them, I wouldn't think of going to church. I've got people who work at my place, who are my bosses. They are the biggest SOBs around. They're not gracious. They are not the kind of people of whom you would say their life is hidden in with Christ in God. We need to be continually alert, walking around ourselves, making sure that how we live our lives shows a graciousness, a deep desire for those folks who are in our lives to, well, to find the same joy and satisfaction that we have found in Christ's excellence. And then, let's see, let your speech be gracious and season it with salt. You know, one commentator says there ought to be some wit about it. There ought to be something that's attractive, that's tasty. You know, I remember somebody saying once that a preacher who is dull is more dangerous to the church than the preacher who's a heretic. Because if he's a heretic or she's a heretic, at least you might stir people up to study the Bible and get at this. But if the preacher is dull, our children will leave the services thinking, oh my gosh, this is awful. This is so boring. This is so dry. Why would anybody spend a good Sunday morning doing this? You see, for us to be gracious in our speech and season it with salt, we need to be refreshing our own sense of gratitude to God all the time so that it doesn't grow stale. We ought to come up with something that doesn't sound like you're just sort of pushing a button and it's a rote from rote memory. Season it with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. So we ought to be so familiar with the gospel that when the conversation turns towards life, towards the spiritual things, that we will have an answer for it. You know, at the first service, Brian Hachtert made profession of faith. And he was at the elders' meeting last Sunday, and he had his testimony. And it was, and I've asked him if I could just share a bit with you what he said. He was baptized as an infant, but never after that saw the inside of a church. He went to Albion College, and that's where his life began spinning out of control. Way too much alcohol. And then after school, he began working somewhere in Grand Haven, and he had an employer who was a Christian. And he noticed, of course, that Brian wasn't making it at all. And so he began to talk to him about Christ and the church. And Brian got haughty and said, you know, give me a break. And the man backed off. But he did say to Brian, now, Brian, you need to know that every person has spiritual needs. That was the end of the comment. Brian didn't want to talk anymore. But it haunted him. Every person has spiritual needs. And Brian thought to himself, well, I'll make it on my own. I don't have these needs. And then his sister is kidnapped, raped, and murdered. And he said, I go to a church, and our own member, Don Gordon, a retired Presbyterian minister, he was the minister at that service, and Don spoke to the congregation, to the family, about the words that Jesus spoke. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it cut Brian to the quick. He said, I surrendered. And I said, I'll go to AA. And he started going to Calvary on the Nom. And then he met Amy. And this morning he made profession of faith. And I thought to myself, it is wonderful to think that now and again, in the conversations that people have, they'll pick something up from us that puts a hook in them, that brings them a bit closer to Christ. And then wouldn't it be nice that they wouldn't go to Calvary on the Nom, but come to COS? I mean, we ought to have more people like that. We do. We need more people who've been way out in the cold, who've lived for years in the valley of dry bones. And because of some of us, they become alert to the gospel, and they want to find out more, and so they come and join us. But Paul says we're to devote ourselves to prayer and keep alert in it with thanksgiving. And we're to pray for one another that the door for the word may be opened so that this week, an opportunity might come where we can speak to someone about the gospel. And of course, always to conduct ourselves wisely, making the most of the time, and that we speak graciously. And season it with salt so that when the opportunity comes, we may have a right word to speak. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.